invite your attention tonight to a study of a book in the New Testament called the book of 1 John. It has little five chapters in it, but there's a great deal of material that summarizes the nature of what it is to be a child of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, the emphasis is on being born of God. As a matter of fact, there are six times in the book of 1 John you find that phrase. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Notice the idea, the person who is born of God. Now, the metaphor that we use this morning as it has to do with our spiritual life is healing, the great physician, and this operation through faith of the operation of God. With his stripes we are healed. And so there is a picture in the Bible of spiritual healing to the soul when one is burdened, heavy laden, all of what goes with what sin does to the soul, and what Christ, and through his blood, through the atonement, provides toward eternal life. Well, the different metaphor you find in the book of 1 John is this one of being born of God. Now, let's go back to the metaphor before we look at some of the details in the book of 1 John about this picture. All of us were born from somebody. Even those that are adopted were born into the world and then later adopted into a family. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about we're adopted children of God. So there's a process in which we are born of God, and there's a different metaphor that talks about being adopted of God, meaning God's deity and we're not. So technically we are adopted into the family. But born of God means the process by which birth takes place, a begetting, a birth, a life after that as a child. All of that is symbolic also of the spiritual picture of being a child of God, having a father in heaven, even as we have a father on earth, mother on earth, but in the spiritual sense, the idea that God the Father, and therefore the seed of the Father by which we became children. And that'll be found in the book of 1 John. But when you and I were conceived, we didn't realize we were a part of a family. When you and I were born on the day of our birthday, we didn't probably realize that we were born into a family. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things brand new infants don't realize. They realize they're in a different environment, but they don't know the connecting parts. You know, this is dad, this is mom, this is if there's brothers or sisters or whatever, or maybe the first child. The idea is you have a family. You are brought into a family. Also, being born into a family, you have certain responsibilities. In other words, here are the do's and here are the don'ts as you live under this roof. And hopefully you will learn from that and the training and the teaching that goes with that as you grow up to ultimately become your own home, your own family, and have your own children. And so the process of growing, developing, maturing, all is in the concept of being born of man. We understand that. Not a person in here wasn't born of somebody. But to be born of God is that all of us can be in the same family, though being born of man, that doesn't mean we're all in the same family. For example, there was a long time when Pam and I first moved to Bethel. Benjamin was born. Daniel was on the way. Hannah was not even, you know, in our thought processes until, you know, obviously she was born here. Phyllis wasn't a member here. I didn't have any flesh and blood kin in this entire congregation. Well, now I do. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, in Scripture, to be born of God, all who are born of God are all in the same family. And there is a connotation and a responsibility in 1 John as to how this family is to respond to one another. By the way, it has to do with love one another, like family members are loved. Okay? Now let me give you the six times in the book of 1 John where the phrase born of God is found. We'll read each one of them, and then we'll go back and talk about some of these six, not all of them, but some of these six as it relates to our topic tonight. The first time it's mentioned is in chapter 2 and verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So what is the behavior of one who has been born of God? What's the consequence of that? He lives like his Father. God who's righteous, he lives like his Father who is righteous. Then chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's the second time the phrase is found. And we'll come back to this one, by the way, in another point. Whosoever is born of God, meaning there's a time back here in which I'm born, and that effect continues on, does not commit sin. Doesn't mean he never practices, never does sin. It means he doesn't practice sin. Okay? Does not commit sin. Why? For his seed remains in him. Important thought there. His seed remains in him. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Excuse me, I skipped into verse 10, didn't I? And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Because he knows who his father is and he knows what his responsibility under this father is, he doesn't live contrary to the will of the father. Being born of the father, God the father, like son. This is to be the mirror image here. Now go to chapter 4 in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, there's our phrase, and knows God. So, loving one another has to do with like father, like child, like all children of God in this responsibility. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begat loves also him that is begotten of him. In other words, all other children of God, what is the responsibility of one who's born of God? I now know who my family is. I now know who my brothers and sisters are, and therefore, as a family, what do? You bond together. And of course, we started with 1 John 5 and verse 4, so I'll not read that again, talking about this victory that overcomes the world. Why? Because he's born of God. Then the last time it's found is in verse 18 of chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, means does not practice sin. Doesn't mean does not ever stumble, means does not practice sin. It's in present tense Greek. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. In other words, keeps himself unspotted from the world, and therefore he knows who his adversary is, the wicked one, Satan. So his mentality is, now that I have been begotten of God and therefore born of God, there is a responsibility that I have as a child. How many of you remember your parents teaching you who you were, and therefore because of who you are, as a child in this family, here's how the Clarks operate. This is what a Clark does, or whatever your last name is as you were growing up in life. How many of you ever had your parents tell you, remember who you are? You know, as a teenager, you're going out on your first date, and all of a sudden the parent says, now remember who you are. Remember who you are. Okay? So let's look at some thoughts here. The background to these passages in 1 John, all the passages on born of God, is John 3. This is the first time in John's writing you find the concept of being born again. Now, this is talking to a man who actually is a teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And he doesn't understand this concept. Why? By the way, how many of you understand the passages in 1 John we looked at, the six of them, on being born of God? Because a person's born of God, this follows. Well, Nicodemus is struggling with the idea of the new birth because he's thinking it's a fleshly process and doesn't have anything to do with the flesh. It is a metaphor to talk about what he knew. You were born of a parentage that brought you into the world. Well, to go to heaven where the Father is, you are born of a parentage from God the Father who brings you into heaven. Isn't that the way it works? Earthly parents bring me into the world. A heavenly father brings me into heaven. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Fleshly concept. He doesn't get it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, he's referring to baptism, born of water and the Spirit, which means it's a spiritual transaction through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was teaching by the Holy Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, again, struggles with that. Jesus says, basically, marvel not that I say unto you, you know, that you must be born again, verse 8. He talks about the wind blows where it listeth or wherever it would go. You hear it, you hear the sound of it, but you do not see it. In other words, to be born of God is to see the effect of what born of water and the Spirit does. So if I were to ask you the question, when a person comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, having been baptized for the remission of their sins, what kind of life do you expect that person to be living now once they've been baptized? Do you live unto sin because you've been saved by the grace of God? Romans 6 says what? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does the grace of God teach? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why? Because I've been born of God, I live like God wants me to live and not like the way I used to live. Now show me that that is in your process. Well, I was baptized and you saw me baptized. Or you know I'm baptized. Or there were those who witnessed the fact that I was baptized. Or the record of the Bible says they were baptized, like the eunuch with Philip. Now, what is the life beyond that? I have crucified my old man. I have buried the man that I've put to death. And I have arisen to walk a new life. Now, you may not know that yet, but every day that I live, I'm here to show you I'm a different person. As a matter of fact, I'm now the child of a father. And like father, like son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children. Notice that. As obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is that? Like father, like child. Be an obedient child. By the way, did you become an obedient servant of God when you obeyed the gospel? Didn't you obey the truth by which to become a child of God? Well, what is going to keep you a child of God? An obedient child. As obedient children, don't follow the former ways. You follow this way. The holy side of God, the attribute of God. So the background is John 3. Now, let's look at some of the basics. Three basics you'll find summarized in the book of 1 John. Number one, there is a begetting from the Father. Right now, the word begetting is the male side of Scripture. The word born of is the female concept. But God being neither male nor female, God being spirit, though we call him God the Father in the male term, the emphasis is the term applies both sides in this metaphor or in this illustration. Okay? I begat all three of our children. I did not bring into birth all three of our children. Pam bore all three of the children. So there's a concept of what the male does. There's the concept of what the female does. Okay? Now, all who are children of God, wherever they are in the world and wherever they are in time, past, present, or future, would you agree they all came from the same Father? Okay? And by the way, how many seed does the Father have? He only has one. Just like I only have one seed by which to bring about physical children, the Father only has one seed by which to bring his children into the world. Now, what seed is that? That's the question. In Nicodemus's mind, it came through the seed of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know. In John 8, there was a confusion over being made free. He said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. What'd they say? We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we should be made free? Just said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. And then he talks about, they talked about the fact, we be Abraham's seed. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham. And by the way, you seek to kill me, this Abraham would not do. Why? For Abraham saw my day and was glad. And before Abraham was, I am. Oh, they got that, right? I am. That means he was alive before Abraham ever was, ever came into the world. Folks, he's claiming his deity right there. By the way, in John 8:44, spiritually says, you are of your father, the devil. By the way, does the book of 1 John talk about Satan and Satan being a liar and Satan being a murderer and Cain the brother of Abel in chapter 3, the picture of who did he follow? Who did Cain follow? He followed his father. Well, who is his father? We're not talking about Adam. We're talking about his spiritual father, Satan, because he developed the attributes of Satan and therefore killed his brother. Why? Why killed he his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay? So the picture is, while you can be the fleshly family member of a great family, in order to go to heaven, I've got to be begotten by the seed from the Father. Okay, now let me give you some verses on this seed. In James 1:18, the Bible says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. How? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:22, 23, seeing then you purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, so that you love one another with pure heart fervently. By the way, that'll be in 1 John 2. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, okay, not fleshly seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So how did this conception, spiritual conception, take place to produce children of God? This is the seed in the heart. When that heart obeys the gospel, a birth take place. You have purified your souls how? In obeying the truth. What seed was there that begot you, that brought you into that state? An incorruptible seed, the word of God. Now, let's go back to 1 John and look at 1 John 3, verse 9. Because this is exactly the point John's making here. The very seed that made you a child of God, the very seed the Father used that came into your heart and that you accepted it and you obeyed it, that seed that made you, that same seed will keep you. It will keep you a child of God. Because that same seed teaches you something. Go back to verse 9, chapter 3. Whosoever is, by the way, perfect tense, which means there's a process where there was a birth, and the process of that continues on. Who is born of God does not commit, literally practice, does not practice sin, doesn't live unto sin. Why? For, that means because, for his seed remains in him. Seed remains in him. Why? We would say, the word of truth that begot you, James 1:18, still abides within you. I'll give you a verse in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Folks, this is Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. But it's just as true as though it were written directly in the air. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So what is the seed of this father, even back in the Old Testament, what is the seed of this father that made spiritual children? The word of God. The word. Matter of fact, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. Well, what is he writing? What is John writing? Is he not writing the word of God? Is not 1 John the word of God? Why is he writing this word of God? That you sin not. In other words, I'm writing this. This is the seed of the Father. And if that seed remains in you, you won't practice sin. That you sin not. That you do not practice sin is what he means. Well, what if you do sin? Well, the word of God tells you something else. If any does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. By the way, which of God's spiritual children would know that if it wasn't in the Bible? If you just looked out the window and you looked at the trees or you looked at the sunset, how would you know that by just looking at nature? You wouldn't learn it. It took God's special seed to know that. Okay? So the first point you'll find about whoever is born of God, therefore has to be begotten by the Father. What seed did he use? This incorruptible seed. Now, number two, there are certain beliefs that hold true about this child. By the way, if the seed, the New Testament, is what made you a child of God, do you reckon you ought to keep on believing this? What does it mean that that seed remains in you? It means you keeps on abiding in your mind and therefore in your practice. Okay? Now, there are several passages, I'm going to show you three, that have to do with, again, a person who is born of God. This is what he believes. In contrast to those who are not born of God, this is what they don't believe. Look at chapter 4. Notice what is said in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Notice verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, the word of is the word ek in Greek, and it means out of. You didn't come out of God. Whosoever does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ actually lived in the flesh on this planet, he did not come out of God. By the way, that's another way of saying born of God. Okay? Then it says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God. What do you mean of God? Ye are out of God. You have been born out of God is what it means. Okay, little children, and overcome them, greater is he that is in you than is he is in the world. Why? Because his seed remains in him. That's what verse 9 of that chapter, of the previous chapter says. 3 verse 9. Okay, so what is it, number one, what is one of the things one who is born of God believes? He believes that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. That's one point. Now let's turn over here to chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begat loveth also him that is begotten of him. So, not only must I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, I must also believe that Jesus is the Christ. Notice that. There is a difference between believing that Jesus of Nazareth came in the flesh and believing that Jesus of Nazareth who came in the flesh, is the Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with these people that go to what's called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the Western Wall, the Jewish particular persuasion. They're over there praying. They're praying for the restoration of that city, the restoration of the temple, and the bringing in of the Messiah. Number one, do they know that a Jesus of Nazareth came in the flesh? Ask them if they believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. By the way, did you know that, I didn't make this point at the first part, do you know there are people that don't even believe Jesus actually came in the flesh? There is a book that was written by, I forgot who wrote the book, but it's called Search for the Historical Jesus. It was written several decades ago. And the idea was, you've got all this material in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got all of these people in the New Testament writing about this man. Did that man really come into the world? Is it a no-brainer to you that this individual historically actually came into the world? By the way, you do believe you're in the world, right? Can you deny your own existence here tonight? It'd be pretty foolish to do that, right? How many are familiar with people that are already dead that used to sit in these very pews? What if someone told you that person never really exists? That's all a figment of your imagination. What would you think of that? And what would you say to that? You know, like Brother Marshall Springer, I remember him sitting in this building. Okay. I can just name you all the way around this room, people that used to sit right here in the same pews. Now they're not here. And here's a person born that never saw that person here. That person never really existed. You say, that's foolish. Listen, I am an eyewitness. And I can show you other eyewitnesses of people who used to sit in the exact same pews you're sitting in right here who are now dead and gone. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was a man alive on this planet in Israel, who walked around and did everything that you find written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every detail of it. As a matter of fact, the first part of the book of Acts, that was his talking too. And now from Acts 2, they are now proclaiming as eyewitnesses We saw this man, we touched this man, we handled this man, we heard this man. By the way, that's 1 John 1:1 in your Bible. John is an eyewitness. And he's not the only one. He's referring to he as an apostle among the other apostles. We actually saw this man. We actually heard this man with our own ears. We actually touched this old man with our own hands. How much more of an eyewitness do you need? By the way, you and I have never seen him. You and I have never personally heard him. You and I have never touched him. How do you know he existed? Because you got an eyewitness that saw him. Like, you're an eyewitness that you're here, right? You're an eyewitness that other people around you are here. What if all of a sudden we're all gone and another generation arises that never knew we even existed? To deny that we exist tonight, even after if we die, and other people, well, Jimmy Clark never stood in the pulpit of the Bethel Church of Christ a day in his life. How many of you would believe that? How many of you are eyewitnesses tonight that I actually exist? Sure you are. You're staring at me. At least you think you're. I think you're staring at me. John actually saw Jesus in the flesh. They didn't see him in the flesh now when he wrote 1 John. But he's saying, how do you deny an eyewitness account? An ear witness, a direct ear witness account. Not only did he come in the flesh, not only did he exist in a body, he is the Christ. By the way, that's taking it one step further, right? You can have the historical Jesus of Nazareth existing. Now what do you believe about this man? In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, what did people say? People that actually saw him, actually heard him. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Is that who he is? Is he like John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, or just one of the prophets? Is that all he is? Ask a person of the Muhammad faith, of Islam, what is your take on Jesus of Nazareth? What is he? They say he's a prophet. That's in essence what they'll say. And it's as far as they'll go. This book says, 1 John 5:1, whoever is born of God says he's the Christ. Not just that he came in the flesh, whoever is born of God says he's the Christ. But let's take it one step further. Let's go back now to 1 John chapter 5. And notice this statement in verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the what? That he's in the flesh? That's not what 1 John 5:5 says. That he's the Christ? That's not what 1 John 5:5 says. What does it say? He that is of God will say of Jesus that he is the Son of God. So now let's go back to Matthew 16. When Jesus asked the apostles, whom say you that I am? Who do you say I am? Here's what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? A believer steps forward. His name is Simon Peter. And what does he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son, the living God. Does that fit with 1 John? By the way, that's not John saying that in Matthew 16. That's Peter, right? Is Peter as much an apostle as John is an apostle? Is Peter as much an eyewitness and an ear witness as John is? Absolutely. What do you say this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the eunuch wanted to be baptized, according to the record of Acts 8, see, here's water. What keeps me or hinders me from being baptized? What did Philip say? If thou believest, thou mayest. What did the eunuch confess? What did he say? I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, is that a candidate for being born again? Did he believe he came in the flesh? Did he believe he's the Christ? Does he believe he's the Son of God? By the way, commanded that chariot to stand still, and what happened? He's born of water, and he's born of the Spirit. By the way, when the eunuch comes up out of that water, what does he do as he goes on his way? He goes on his way rejoicing. What is the picture here in Acts 8? It is a biblical illustration of what it is to be born of God. From the process of what it took to be born to the process of now being born out of this water and now go on my way rejoicing. So there are certain beliefs that hold true. Now then, what about the behavior? The behavior that follows. All through the book of 1 John is a series of verses that talk about righteousness. Righteousness. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and notice this statement that made it in verses 3, 4, 5, and then 6. Hereby we do know that we know him. In other words, we know him as God the Father, and he knows us as his children. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him. A parallel to that is, I'm his child. I'm his child. Back some time ago, there was a man in Limestone County that made a claim that my father, or our father, believed a particular doctrine. And this preacher he was talking to knew that that was not true. But this man was not going to have anything of that. He was continually telling this preacher, a friend of mine in Limestone County, Winford Clark believes that right there. I heard Winford Clark. So this preacher called me on the phone. He said, would you meet with me and this man at the church building one night so that we can sort of clarify some problems, some issues here? And I went, sat down. The man sat across the table from me. He said, well, you tell Jimmy what it is you believe his daddy believes. And he started telling me, just as emphatically as I'm talking to you right now, this is what Winford Clark believes. And I looked him right in the eyes and I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe I am the son, the fleshly son of Winford Clark? Which, by the way, I'm the only fleshly son of Winford Clark. And then I asked him the question, do you think for any shadow of a second that I don't know what my daddy believes? Surely you know I know what my daddy believed. By the way, do you know what your daddy believed? Even if your daddy didn't believe the truth, do you still know what your daddy believes? If you got any relationship with your father at all, you know what he believes, right? Good or bad. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, I'm going to tell you, friend, just right up front, my daddy did not believe any shape, form, or fashion what you're saying my daddy believed. And I said, I know my father. As a matter of fact, I know my father well enough to know he would never teach what you're saying he believed and taught. Now listen, my friend who's a preacher here in Limestone County continued to try to convince this man the truth of that. Winford Clark does not believe what you're saying he believes, but it took Winford Clark's fleshly son to show him that. After that was all over, I asked this preacher several weeks ago, well, how's it going? He says, he's never brought that up again. He's pretty much convinced now that what you said was right. Well, let me ask you, as a child of God, if you're a Christian, do you know what your father believes? Your heavenly father believes? And how do you know that? You know that because your heavenly father gave you this word, right? And when you obeyed what your heavenly father gave you, when that seed of his became into your heart, you were born of God, born of water, now born of the Spirit. Can you actually go around and teach people what your Father in heaven believes and what your Father in heaven wants you to believe? How can I say I know him if I don't keep his commandments? He that says he knows him and keeps not his commandment, what does verse 4 say? He's a liar. He's a liar. I'll give you this incident. I was in a car wreck coming back from Henderson, Tennessee. Actually, Phyllis lived in Decatur in an apartment, and I was in a 3-car wreck. And no one got hurt. You know, 3 cars got hurt, mine included. And when I was able to drive it all the way to Decatur, mother and daddy came from Bremen, and told them the reason I was late is because I was in a wreck. And, you know, everything's fine. The car's messed up, but I'll get it fixed and so forth. Well, there was a man that was also in that wreck who thought I was going to side with him as though he was not at fault with the wreck. And he called, you know, I had gave him a phone number and so forth, and he called, and next thing my dad was talking to him on the phone. And my daddy says, well, Jimmy, could you say who's at fault in that wreck? I said, no, one guy hit another guy and hit that guy into me. I couldn't tell you exactly who was at fault. Well, this guy that called Dad actually believed I would side with him as though he were not at fault. Because when it went to court, he's going to use me as a witness. So when Dad said, well, he said he couldn't really say who was at fault. And that man turned on that phone to my dad and said, your son is a liar. That's a quote. Your son lied. I want to tell you something. I've seen my daddy mad at me when I said something I didn't should have said. Let me tell you something. I saw my dad as mad at that man on the other end of that phone as he ever was mad at me when I misbehaved. You'll never call my son a liar. He has no reason for lying when he actually was a part of the wreck. By the way, the conversation on the telephone lasted a very short time. If a man calls you a liar, does that make you a liar? No. If God calls you a liar, are you a liar? See, that's different, isn't it? If I say I know him, and he doesn't keep his commandments, God calls him a liar. His word's not in him. That's serious business, isn't it? By the way, how more straightforward can you get? Who are the children of God? Those who are born of God. Who's born of God? One who's been begotten by the Father through that seed. One in which that seed has produced certain beliefs that now are in that child that will stay in that child. And there is a way of life that that child will live from now on to show you like father, like child. What is it? He keeps on keeping his commandments. Look at verse 5. Whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now watch verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. By the way, how did God walk? He walked through his son on this planet. Emmanuel, God with us. So as I look at the life of Jesus down here on this earth, what is it that the Father in heaven is expecting out of his spiritual child? As he walked, so ought all his children to walk. What did Jesus think about the commandments of God? I do always those things which please him. Gospel of John says that. I am here to do his will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. What's all children of God to do? As he walked, so ought we also to walk. Look at 1 John 3, verse 7, and the lesson then will be yours. The picture here is, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? By the way, righteousness is not what man says is right. There is a way that seems right unto a man, way there is the end of death. Proverbs 12:15. This righteousness is what God calls right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, what does all scripture do for the man of God in righteousness? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So all scripture becomes what? It becomes the walking orders of the Father to tell his children, this is how you live. What's the benefits that come from this? Two verses. 1 John 1:7 says, these things write unto you that your joy might be full. Literally fulfilled, running over. Is it not a joy to know that one is a child of God? Is it not a joy to know that the Father in heaven recognizes you as his child? Didn't chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Sinners? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That isn't what 1 John 3, 1 says. What manner of love is it that the Father would call us sons of God, children? Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. See, those that know God know his word, because in order to be a child of God, you got to know this first and obey it. And then this has got to abide in you. And then you come to 1 John 5 and verse 13, which is like the piece de resistance of the whole book. These things I have written unto you that you might know you have eternal life. The greatest comfort of one being born of God, this faithful walking in the light as he is in the light, and the blood keeps on cleansing from all sin, is to know now you have eternal life. We're not talking about the impossibility of apostasy. We're talking about the security of a believer. Are you born of God? Are you striving to keep walking in that light? Then the blood keeps on cleansing from all sin. You're not living into sin. You stumble. Are you trying to follow righteousness? Then you can know you have eternal life. Right now, you know by faith. On the other side, you know by sight. One of the great books of the Bible, 1 John, it is a description of being born of God. If you're subject tonight, to be baptized into Christ, be born of water, and out of that baptistry to be born of the Spirit, to follow what the Holy Spirit says through this New Testament, to walk in righteousness as he is righteous. We're here to assist you in every way possible. If you've gone back into the world, you know, 1 John says, love not the world, right? Neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So get rid of the thought of the world. You know, keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. If you're here subject tonight, need to be made right in any way possible, we're here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?